has been saying to the pastors that have been gathering together. And as has already been said, please open up your heart. He pastors River of Life Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and welcome Francis Frangipane.
Well, it's good to be back here again. When was it that that we were here? Was that March? At Christ the King Church. Okay. Well, before we get started here, I'd like to bring my own announcement. Is that all right? I'd like to announce that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Okay, but that was an exact announcement I had in mind. Now it is, but there's something that is going to happen before then. We are we're going to have a conference in Cedar Rapids in August, and it was just kind of a supernatural thing, and it'd be maybe even a waste of time to present it here, except that we're sensing that God is doing something really in a very precious way, in that He and everybody believes that God called the conference that they are supporting, right? But this particular conference, we had, thank you, son. We had Ricky Skaggs. How many of you know who Ricky Skaggs is? Country Christian guy, country singer. He called, and we were going to get together in August, and he was going to come into town, and we were going to welcome him, and we didn't know what we were going to do. We just knew the Lord wanted to bring him in. Well, the next day, out of the blue, this guy named Mylon LeFevre calls. How many of you know who Mylon LeFevre is? Okay. And he's going to be in Illinois. And he had just read some of our books or read Charisma or something. And he said, I just need to get where you guys are. And I want to sit with you and talk to you. Can you have any time? And I said, well, when are you going to be near Iowa? He said, in August. He said, I said, well, what days? He says, well, I'll be in Illinois on the 17th and 18th of August. He said, I can come over if it's all right with you. I have a break between the 19th and the 21st. It's the same time Ricky Skaggs was going to be there. Then about 3-4 weeks after that, John Dawson. How many of you know John Dawson, Taking Your Cities for God? His office calls and says, John is going from Omaha to Chicago, and he's wondering if he can swing up and stop by in Cedar Rapids. He wants to just spend a couple of days and just visit and talk strategies. And I said, well, that sounds like a good idea. When is he going to be in? August 19th to the 21st. We said, God, you're calling a conference, aren't you? You're tricking us. Says, it would have been nice if you did this about 6 months ago, then we could have told people about it. But anyway, Paul Kane will be there also, myself, Reuben Durone, and the Lord's calling it, and so I'm just letting you know that God's doing something there. There's a $10 registration fee that you just need to let us know so we can secure the right size facility. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. Lord, you told us to gird our minds, our loins for action, and fix our minds completely upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Lord, tonight we fix our minds completely on your grace. Your grace that changes us. Your grace that is the track upon which your faithfulness operates. God, that your grace tonight would literally transform our hearts and we would understand you and what you're doing in a more perfect way tonight. Father, we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'd like to do one other thing as we get started in this. We have a tradition, and the tradition is called Victory Shouts. Okay, could you stand, please? If you have never shouted to God with a voice of triumph, well, tonight is your night. Victory shouts are scriptural. It's not just making noise, right? It's a shout of faith. It's a shout of victory. If you want to put your hands on any babies that happen to be dozing off, on their ears. Those in the sound booth, you want to be prepared on the watch the little needle. And we're going to count to three. It's a shout of victory because God is raising up an army in this hour and with something to shout about. Ready? The count of three. One, two, three. Hallelujah, Lord! Bless your name!
King Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord. You're the mighty God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Tonight's going to be kind of a little history lesson in a way. We're going to look at the last year since we've been here, just some of the things we see the Lord's been doing. Tomorrow morning we want to talk, as I sensed what the Lord is saying, we're going to talk about spiritual authority, moving in spiritual authority, specifically obtaining the endorsement of God. We're going to talk about hard attitudes of what I believe God is defining as the leaders of this next moving of His Spirit. But tonight I want to speak of something that really began here for me. It was in Columbus when we were here at the last time that I had had an experience with the Lord during the night. And for those of you who are here, perhaps you'll remember it. I certainly did not forget it. It's something that is in my mind almost every day, in the active thoughts of my mind. I had an experience where in my sleep, I suddenly awoke, and when I awoke, I heard the sound of a heavenly host of voices, just thousands and thousands and thousands of voices. And they were singing what was to me the most triumphant song I have ever heard. And we are hearing triumphant songs. We are hearing songs that are just calling the army of God to life. We're hearing songs that I know are an extension and an expansion of the heart of God that's teaching us without realizing we're learning, that's equipping us without realizing we're being equipped. There's something about the song of God that's coming. But this song transcended those songs. It was like the most powerful thing I ever heard. It was being sung by the armies of God. I woke up. I was awake when I heard this. I was not asleep. I was awake. And as I sat up in my bed, I continued to hear it. I looked for a tape recorder to record it. I picked up a tape recorder. It was one of those that my children had with me, or with them, and they were in the driving and the flying with us, but didn't have a record button on it. And I thought, oh, no, I've got to remember this song. I've got to remember it. What they were singing was from Daniel chapter 2. And I would like to ask you to turn there with me. Daniel chapter 2. They were singing the words of this song. In the context of this scripture, it's talking about civilization from Nebuchadnezzar's time to the end of time. And in the context of this scripture, it speaks about something that's to happen and is going to be happening, and I believe is happening right now, where it says here in verse 44, and in the days of those kings, these are the last kings on earth, the last leaders on earth, in the days of those kings, not after the whole thing was wiped away, not after tribulation and everything was destroyed, except the church was raptured out, not after everything happened, but in the days of those kings, in the 24-hour days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Now, whatever you're thinking about concerning the last hours of this age, we need to inject the fact that in the days of the last civilizations on earth, the God of heaven is going to be setting up His kingdom. And He says about this kingdom that it will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. You may say, well, this is referring to when Jesus first came. But He says here, that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these other kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. Now, I didn't say, oh God, give me a far out dream tonight. I didn't say before I went to sleep, honey, call Pizza Hut, have them deliver as much strange food so I can evoke a kind of a funny dream. I didn't ask for this. I didn't say, God, I even know the interpretation. I don't know any of that. I'm coming as a reporter. If I had one of those funny hats, it would say press in the top. And I'm giving you a thing, an experience, and you can interpret it, fit it in whatever way you want. I have my own interpretation that in these hours, Jesus is setting up a kingdom. And then in the life of that kingdom, the very power and the authority of the Lord of hosts is going to begin to be manifest. He's setting up a kingdom that the expansion of that kingdom through our prayer, through our relationship to Christ, is going to shake, according to Hebrews chapter 12, it's going to shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And he's talking about the heavenly places. So shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And what does this mean? Hebrews chapter 12 says, what does this mean? But it denotes, except that it denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Since, therefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Okay, now, those who are in the kingdom, I'm telling you that these angels were singing the words to this particular verse. And let me explain how they were singing it. They were singing it like for 6,000 years they've been waiting for this day. And it wasn't just the angels, it was the heavenly host, the armies of God in heaven and on earth. And they were singing this like you can picture, maybe if we use a little bit of a sanctified imagination, you can picture them around the time of Noah saying to the Lord, is it time yet? Lucifer, this prince of darkness, this rebellious spirit, any one of us, Lord, could take care of him in an eyeblash. Can we do it now? And the Lord said, not yet. And then came the time of Abraham and all those angels. You know, 2/3 of the angels are on our side. How many know that's true? Okay. We outnumber them. Okay. The good guys outnumber the bad guys. And the fact of the matter is, we have them surrounded. Okay. And so Abraham came, and they said, is it now? And the Lord said, not yet. And they said, arr. I just made that part up. And then came Moses, and then came Samuel and the prophets, and David, and then came the New Testament. And these angels were just filling the heavenly places. I mean, Jesus was born, and the glory of God filled the heavens, and the shepherds saw it, and they were singing the praises of God. And they were also guarding the Lord's anointed when he was born. And here, you could hear maybe perhaps again, they're saying, is it time now? And he said, not yet. And then came the period of restoration with Luther and Wesley and all those who came during that time. Is it not yet? And what impressed me was that somewhere along the line, the Father said, it's the time. And there was in their spirit 6,000 years of waiting for him to say, get them. And they were singing this song. And I woke up, and I want to tell you, I woke up. I didn't just leave sleep. I left unbelief. I woke out of unbelief to an awareness that God is doing something in this day. God is doing something in this day that we need to become aware of. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I'm starting where I left off. I want to talk about the Lord of hosts. We sang songs tonight. Paulette talked about the Lord of hosts. I actually intended to go in a different direction, but the Lord just witnessed time and time again that this is what he wants to speak on tonight. And so, let me say this about this particular understanding of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, you know, the compound names of God in the Bible, there's like about 30 of them, different names. I think maybe it's 34. I'm not really exactly sure on the number. But there's not a lot. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Shalom. Okay, you know all of them, you know, the names of God, the compound names of God. They reveal the nature of God. But there is one that was nearly 10 times, almost 10 times the total of all of them. And that was Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. Would you say armies with me?
Armies.
Say it again.
Armies.
Say it again.
Armies.
The Lord of armies. This walk with God that we have is to be nothing less than an unfolding revelation, an unfolding unveiling of Jesus Christ, who He is. We've known Him as Savior because He's saved us. We've known Him as healer because He's been healing us. We know Him as Redeemer because He's been redeeming us. We know Him as our peace because He has become our peace. But I want to say to you that in this hour we shall know Him as the Lord of armies. There is something that He is rising and raising up within the very vehicle of His earthly expression, the body of Christ. It's going to reflect the militancy of heaven. The enemy wants to fight this revelation. The enemy wants to obscure this understanding of the Lord. When He becomes the Lord of armies to us, it doesn't mean that He stopped being our Savior. It doesn't mean that He stopped being our healer. It doesn't mean that He stopped being our shepherd. It means now that He raises up in our thinking the knowledge that He is captain of the host. Now I'm going to make a statement here, and if you're an individual who writes things down, write this down. And if you're not a person who writes things down, write this down. I want you to get this point. The Jews were in the wilderness for a purpose. The Israelites were in the wilderness for a purpose. And the purpose was that after... Now, I'll give you the point. Don't try and write everything here because you'll get writer's cramp and you'll miss what I'm saying. 40 years in the wilderness was to produce a people who were united and anointed to do warfare. Now, the Christian parallel to us, we've always thought, well, the reason why the wilderness is in the Bible was so, because we're going to go to heaven, and heaven is to us what the promised land was to them. That's a sweet thing to think. I mean, that's nice. You can still go to heaven and think that. The problem is you can't bring heaven here. And the thing that God wants, He doesn't want us just to get ready to go to heaven. He wants to bring heaven to right where we live. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's something here in the setting up of the kingdom that God wants to bring right into our lives. And the purpose of the wilderness, that's what you're supposed to write down. The purpose of the wilderness was to produce a united, anointed people who went in and took cities. And the promised land for the church is the heavenly places over those cities. And the giants in the land of the church are the principalities and the powers who stand in opposition to the church's anointed attack. Now, when I used to read the Old Testament, I used to, honestly, I'm going to say something here that it will probably cause some of you to stumble, and I just appeal to you, just forgive me if it does. But when I used to read the Old Testament, when I was first saved, and when I was first saved, the biggest thing in my life was God was love. I would read 1 John chapter 4. I'd close my eyes, you know, and open the Bible, and it'd be on 1 John chapter 4. I'd read it in the King James Version. I'd read it in the Amplified Bible. I'd read it in the Revised Standard Bible. You know, if I was depressed, I'd read 1 John chapter 4. I'd read it backwards. I'd memorize it. And that 1 John chapter 4 is, you know, God is love. And I needed to know that, and I wanted to know that, and I grew into that. But then when I'd read the Old Testament, I'd read, kill all your enemies. And I'd read that and I think, now this is the part I hope I don't cause anybody to stumble, but I read that and I think, I'm sure glad God was born again. Now, Lord, I know it was me. I know that it was wrong. But see, finally, the Lord got through to me that what He was revealed in the Old Testament toward His physical enemies, He is still that today toward His spiritual enemies. He has not changed. He is still the Lord of hosts. It was Jesus in the Old Testament who was revealed nearly 300 times as the captain of the host, as the Lord of hosts. And it is He who took a bodily form and being found in the appearance of a man, came and gave us the way to life and became our salvation. And He is setting up a kingdom at the end of this age. And I tell you, the devil does not want us to understand the militancy and the authority that is coming forth in the church today. I know when I grew up, whenever I would picture angels, for instance, you know, when I would picture angels, the thing that would always come to my mind were these little chubby Gerber babies. Can I tell you, when we do spiritual warfare, and we're in confrontation of warfare, and a principality shows up in my room, I don't ever invite them, by the way, you know, understand that? I don't say we're having a party, well, the principality's powers come to my house. I never do that. Never, ever, ever have I ever, ever done that. But those things have happened at times. Do you understand? They've happened to me at times. And I've never, whenever those things happen, I've never said, oh God, quick, send the Gerber babies. I've never felt compelled or inspired or panicked to say, oh God, if there was only a flock of Gerber babies, we'd be all right. But the enemy has tried to shape our mind to make angels appear to us like little babies. See, the enemy wants to obscure, he wants to cloud the perception of what heaven really is. See, heaven to the church and the world in general has been a closed reality. But Jesus said, if you believe in me, you're going to see the heavens opened. And once the heavens open, you begin to see things as they are. Well, the other image that the enemy has tried to shape, and I don't hope nobody takes this personal, but is that angels are women. Okay, now if you're going to try and buy a Christmas tree angel at the top of your Christmas tree, you know, I have never done that, but if you ever try and go and buy one, you're going to go for a long time trying to find an angel that looks like anything near what they look like in the Bible, you know. And they're pictured as women. Now, angels are neither male nor female. Okay, so they're not men, they're not women. But the masculine depicts the strength. And so if somehow the Gerber babies grow up, they never grow up into men, they grow up into women. And believe me, I think women are wonderful. I think God is, you know, he was real smart making women. It really helps the species continue and all that stuff. And it's, I don't want to get into this because I get in lots of trouble in this area here. But my point is that angels aren't women either. You know, and when angels appear, I don't know if you've ever seen angels, but I've seen angels. And I want to tell you something. The first thing angels normally say to human beings is, don't be afraid. Because the people pass out. I mean, real angels, it always cracks me up when somebody says to me, well, when I go to heaven, I'm going to say to the Lord, X, Y, Z, I'm going to ask him this question. Can I tell you, you're not going to say anything to the Lord. Don't we know who he is, really? Lord, sit down here. I want to talk to you. No, it's, bump. That's normal conversation with God. Bump. Don't be afraid. We're talking about the Lord, you understand? I mean, if he could talk to you on some kind of a friendly level, you know, chummy level, he wouldn't scare the enemy. You know, if he was on that low a level that we were just chummy with him, he's the Lord of glory. You know, and that when Jesus walked in the face of the earth, when demons, they didn't need him to show some calling card to prove he was Son of God. They saw in the Spirit. They saw the outraying of glory and power and the presence of the Father coursing out from the Son of God. And the light that John and Peter and James saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, the demons saw all the time. They saw that thing, that flashing of lightning shining like the sun, emanating in every direction out of Jesus Christ when he walked. And so they'd see him from a distance. They say, whoa, it's him. Look, I can't see his face, but the glory's killing me. And they'd fall down and they'd say, have you come to torment us? You see? And it's this one that's returning as captain of the hosts. And he has a harvest he wants at the end of this age. The Bible says that there is a harvest at the end of the age. And a harvest means that God is going to begin to shake things. The ripening, like the ripening of the fig tree, he's going to begin to shake it, and he's going to have that harvest. Look with me, if you would, to Isaiah 61. And tonight, my prayer is that something will open up for us in our understanding, of the Lord of hosts. Now, let me say this too while we're on our way there. The first time the Lord is revealed as Lord of hosts was as the Jews were coming up out of the wilderness. They had been trained, they had been anointed, they had passed through the tests, the trials. And here they were on the border of the promised land, and the Lord revealed himself to Joshua as captain of the hosts. You know what they were about to do? They were about to go in and take cities. Jericho was a city. This is a prophetic type. The Lord is revealing himself today to the church because he wants the church to begin to take cities. Remember what I just said. Now listen, if you don't see that the purpose of God is to raise up an anointed, warring, united army that is anointed to go take cities, if you don't see that, it's because you still need more time in the wilderness. How many of you wish I didn't say that? You see, I mean, if you're still doing your own thing and struggling in your own level, and you don't see that the outcome of all this is to make you united with the rest of the believers and make you a worshiper no matter what your circumstances are, if you don't see that the outcome is to produce a quality of people, then you need to go back into the wilderness, go around the mountain a little more, you know, experience failure a little more, live with futility a little more. You know what the wilderness was called? This is really profound. I mean, it takes great revelation. It's called the wilderness of sin. I mean, you know, give me a break. If we miss that one, we are very, very blind. It's the wilderness of sin. And coming up out of that produces a people who God can anoint supernaturally. Jericho was a city. Ai was a city. You follow? Now, they were called nations because they were culturally one type of people. But they lived in the city and the surrounding districts. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel. It's just not that big. And they took cities. And it's a prophetic picture of the emerging church under the anointing of God for this hour. It's a picture of the church at the last day before Jesus returns, where God begins to use the church for the harvest. And people argue with me. They say, Francis, I don't see any harvest. I just see great tribulation and me and my church being raptured before, middle, or at the end of it, depending on where they stand. I say, well, what about the harvest? Well, the harvest is me and my church when the trumpet sounds. I said, but the Bible says the harvest is plentiful. They say, oh no, that was for then. I say, you're part of the apostasy. Do you know that? You've fallen away from the faith. The harvest is at the end of the age. It was plentiful then, it's plentiful now. All we need is laborers. And so this Lord of hosts, this wonderful Lord, is raising up an army to take cities. Now I'm talking about the Lord in judgment in the Soviet Union right now. There are entire cities that are coming to Christ. I'm not talking about, you know, two couples, a cow, and a, you know, a babushka or something. I'm talking about 100,000, 150,000 people that are just being born again, giving their lives to Jesus. If you don't believe it's in the Bible, read the newspaper. It's in the newspaper. It's the Lord of hosts that attacked the Soviet Union. And there's a war going on in the Soviet Union. It's the Lord of hosts who's extended himself into that region. And without a shot being fired, that nation is finding its knees before God. And there's a harvest coming up. There's a harvest coming out of Nigeria. There's a harvest coming out of China. There's a harvest coming out of Argentina. There's a harvest coming out of Brazil. There's a harvest coming in a lot of different places right now. And so whatever our theology, you know, our theologies can be an excuse for unbelief. They can be a smokescreen. Let me just say, listen, there's hardly ever been a prophecy that's been fulfilled the way we imagined it. I mean, I've come to the point now when I hear a prophecy, I don't care how many times it's confirmed, if I imagine it a certain way, I immediately exclude that it's ever going to happen that way. And so I don't even try and think about it, lest I think of something good and I eliminate it. And God's going to fulfill His word in a way that is so much more marvelous and wonderful and glorifying to Him at the end of this age. And He said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. They're going to see the glory and the power of God in the midst of whatever's going on in the world. And so here Isaiah 60. Now, when I think about judgment, I think about war, I think about, you know, the shaking of all things, I think about earthquakes, and I think about hailstones, you know, the size of Oldsmobiles falling out of the sky, and I think about devastation and all. But, you know, there's another dimension to God's judgments. That when He judges wickedness, it's to liberate righteousness. Good girl. That was good. I like that. She got to, I'll say it again. I'll follow her lead. When He judges wickedness, it's to liberate righteousness.
Yeah.
See? You're a better teacher than I am. All right. And Isaiah 61 is talking about this. This is the seven-year ministry of Christ. And maybe you have a different interpretation of the seven-year ministry of Christ. And I don't even know what I mean when I say that. So don't argue with me about it. Let's just flow with this and see what God wants to do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is when Jesus began His ministry of 3.5 years. He started with the first half of this text. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus picked up this scroll. He opened it up. He found the place where the prophet Isaiah had spoken just these words. He read it, and he said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Okay? He came and he fulfilled that word. But that this prophecy, he stopped it right in the middle of a sentence. There's a comma. Not that they had commas back then, but there's a comma. The thought of God continued. The ministry of Christ was to continue. And listen to what it continues into. He says to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus did that the first 3.5 years of His ministry. And He will continue to do that part. The anointing of Christ is still on that. He'll continue to do that until He personally returns. But he goes on to say, after He says to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now what happens in a vengeance of God? Is it just devastation on wickedness? Something else is liberated. Listen, the vengeance of God does this. It comforts all who mourn. Granting them who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. In the Soviet Union, those who've been mourning are receiving every one of those things. And they tell me in the church reports that I get back from there that they have services that go all day long on Sunday. They don't have like 2 services, you know, or 3 services. Their services go all day long, and they stand. Every time they come in there, the whole congregations will stand because there's not room for chairs. Because God's doing something there. And they're going 7 days a week now with services before God in many, many places. So the vengeance of our God comforts those who mourn. Some of you have been struggling with sin. Now listen to this. Some of you have been struggling with sin in your life, and you've not quit in the struggle. Now, there's a certain point with certain sin where I've watched where people say, I'm never going to change, and they give in to the sin, and they just adjust down to that level, and they lose faith, and they kind of gradually, they start really falling away from the living God. But there's another kind of thing where people sin, and they mourn, and they cry, and they say, God, I don't want to do that. God, forgive me. God, I see a law in my members that is in conflict with the law of my mind. God, who will set me free from the body of this death? And they struggle, and they're mourning over their sin. He says, but it's to comfort those who mourn. And if you're a person who's been mourning over your heart, God says in the day of vengeance of His God, He's going to deal with those enemies, and He's going to liberate that which you've been crying over. So don't give up in your struggle against sin because you're not resisted to the point of shedding of blood. And there's a point in time in these days, I believe, where literally things that people have been shackled with since they were teenagers, shackled since they were little children, that God's going to bring judgment, a sweeping judgment, and bring deliverance in those areas. Now listen to these people. Listen to these people. These are those that the Lord raised up in the last days. Now hear this. He says, so they will be called oaks of righteousness. In the last days, in the vengeance of God, while the vengeance of God is being poured out, simultaneously, God is going to be raising up oaks of righteousness. In the midst of judgments, in the midst of great battle, oaks of righteousness are being raised up. And listen, let me just say this about oaks of righteousness. You got to start off a little nuts before you become an oak. I work on these jokes long and hard, so you're going to have to give a better response than that. I mean, you've got to leave the comfortability of standard factory to you, dead churchianity. And you need to become a little bit like these people who actually believe what God says. And in the midst of this, they believe and they begin to grow. And the storm of adversity hits them and they sink their roots deeper. And they grow up stronger toward the sun. And they become oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And listen to what they do. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. These oaks of righteousness, individuals that are raised up, anointed by God, pass through the fire, continue to cry out to God in the midst of sin. They agree with God. They hold fast their confession. They hold fast their hope. They pass through the heaviness. They pass through the weariness and the weakness and the mourning. And God brings judgment. And they begin to emerge. And the grace that they discovered, they begin to give it back out to their cities. The mercy they found in God, they begin to carry it to their cities. They're oaks of righteousness. Now, I'm going to define righteousness like this. Seeing sin, Christ died for sinners. Without judging it, without criticizing, without just obliterating the universe with a word, the same word that made it, without just saying, it's over. And crushing all of wickedness with a single word. He in turn took the form of man and he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And because he died, we live. And these oaks of righteousness, the same way that Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. They have his righteousness, his quality of love, his quality of faith, his quality of sacrifice. And as he died for the world, they lay their lives down for their cities. Oaks of righteousness. The first thing they do before they hit the cities, before they touch the cities, is they raise up the former or the ancient ruins. I want to say the ancient ruins is the church the way the church is supposed to be. It's united. It has love one for another. It's an ancient ruin. The church today has become like franchises. That's my Rick Joyner. How many of you know Rick? You ought to meet Rick Joyner. By the way, on the back table, wherever the table is, we have some pamphlets for the Morning Star Journal. It's a prophetic journal, and if you want to meet Rick Joyner, you need to get that. He and I work on it. It's mainly him. And it's in a very anointed magazine. Thank you. That's from Rick to you. Another thing Rick said was that Jesus is not returning for a harem. He's coming for a bride. And these oaks of righteousness, they begin to raise up the ancient ruins. They say the cornerstone of the church is Jesus. And they refuse to build on tradition. They refuse to build on human ideas or human ingenuity or human programs. They come to the cornerstone of the ancient ruins. And they begin to lay their lives down to see the church return to the attitudes. And I want to say we need to aim at attitudes long before we aim at government. Government today is not the issue in the citywide church. The issue is attitudes. Government is out of the praying church. Ministries are going to be raised up and birthed, like in Acts 13:1, you know, 1 and 3, where they prophets and teachers were at Antioch with they're ministering unto the Lord with fasting and prayer. And then the Holy Spirit says, out of that citywide church, separate from me, Paul and Barnabas. he said, the Holy Spirit says, I want to now release the apostolic ministry. But it happened in the context of a citywide church. It was born out of prayer. God will raise up ministry, but it first starts with the right attitude. And the right attitude is we get together as leaders in the city and we begin to cry out to God. And we begin to minister to the Lord with fasting and prayer. Everybody say prayer. Everybody say fasting. Those two. There are some demons over cities and over people that will not leave until the church is ministering with fasting and prayer. And this living church, these leaders are coming before God. And government will follow. But the first thing God is doing is he's putting us at the altar of the Lord. And we're seeking for the cornerstone to be restored in the church. The standards of the character of Christ into our lives. See, I don't want some church. I don't want a church to just look like the first century church. I want to be filled with Jesus. I don't want to start things because I read about it in the book of Acts. I want to get to how they got to those things, which was 120 of them for 40 some days seeking God, ministering unto the Lord, round the clock, seeking God. You know, the only thing lacking in the church is God. Obviously, all we need is more of God. All we need is a right relationship with God. The Lord of hosts, we be rightly related to him, there's no enemy that can stand. You know why the devil doesn't fear the church? Because the church doesn't fear the Lord. When the church fears the Lord, let me tell you, the fear of the Lord will be on the devil. Because the Lord will be in the church. I'm reading Samuel right now. It's an interesting story. The Ark of the Covenant. The Jews, they went out to fight the Philistines. And the Philistines got nervous because the Jews went and got the Ark. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel. And they had the Ark right there. And the Philistines said to one another, this is bad news. The Jews have the Ark of the Covenant back with them. And that means God is there in their land. And it says, and so the Philistines strengthened one another, and they beat the Jews. I said, oh God, that is bad news. I thought there was going to be a better ending to that chapter than they got the covenant back in. They got the ark back in, and they still lost. Not only did they lose, you know what happened? The Philistines took the ark of the covenant, and they brought it back to their land. And you know what happened? With the Jews still in Israel, soundly beaten, the ark by itself started bringing judgment in Philistia. And pretty soon they got tumors coming out of everybody in the town. And they said, whoa, this is uncool. And they sent it to another city. Something like that, they said. Anyhow, they sent it to another city. They brought it to another city. And again, tumors started showing up. And another time, tumors started. And everywhere they took the ark, God can judge wickedness all by himself. But when we're rightly related with God, it gives him pleasure to bruise Satan beneath our feet. And that's what he wants, you see. It's having more of God. And so we're seeking for God. We're seeking for the Lord's presence to be in the church. It is the most right thing we can do. And some desperate city is going to get this way. Let me tell you, they're going to say, I am so hungry for God. The leaders are going to say, I am so hungry for God. Then I'm just going to cancel my counseling. I'm going to cancel my administration. I'm going to cancel all the things that I normally do. And for 7 days a week, I'm going to get together with the other leaders, and we're going to just seek for God. We had a little bit of a breakthrough in this thing. We have had, in Cedar Rapids, a couple of times we went for what we call a 21-day prayer siege, where every day the leaders would get together and we would pray in the morning for an hour prayer time. And we did that last summer. And this is like a little bit. We did this last summer. We gathered together and prayed and sought the Lord. That year, up to that summer, there had been an increase of violence in our city that had made it one of the worst years to date for the first half of the year. From the middle of the summer, from the time that we got done with that prayer time, to the end of the year, it was so calm. Wickedness had been...